take a good look at the time. I've got to say, there is plenty I could say this morning, so I want to be careful, not get too carried away, and make sure I stick to what I think God's really put on my heart. It involves maybe a little bit of vulnerability and honesty along the way. You know, it's nearly, in fact, over 20 years since I came to this city. I know I still look like that youthful student who came. I know that's what you want to say. I know that's what you want to say, but I'll stop you there. I am actually a bit older now. And it's 20 years since I came. I came as a student to Exeter University. And it was here as I came to Exeter that I started finding my faith. I started making decisions for myself about who I am and how I wanted to live. I'd been raised in a Christian home, but it's here that you start to, when you go away sometimes or are confronted with new circumstances, that you're asked new questions, aren't you? You're asked what you really think and believe and how you're going to behave and what kind of person you are. And I found that as I joined the University Christian Union, met other Christians here, I was really excited by realizing just what God was doing in other people's lives and circumstances around me. And it really motivated and excited me. But there was a kind of twin track thing going on for me, because when I came here, I was also coming from a place of great difficulty. I'd left my home where there had been quite a bit of upheaval and family difficulties, and particularly close was the health of my brother. And so when I came to Exeter, I also came with a lot of questions about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus when you can see suffering of a loved one so close to you. So this twin track was going on: passion for God, his church, and his mission, whilst wrestling with, well, what does this really mean in the nitty-gritty when things don't go your way? This morning, I want to encourage us to have confidence in God's presence in all circumstances. And I want to keep ramming that home this morning and encouraging us, and hopefully raise our faith and expectation, our sense of hope, that there is nowhere that God isn't. But sometimes that means getting real and being prepared to deal with things that come our way that are tricky. We're going to look then at the start of Jesus' ministry. It starts with his cousin John the Baptist, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Then Jesus comes and he repeats the same message: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Now, what do we mean by repent? I have a hunch that for some of us, we might be trapped with a sense that it is about saying sorry, kind of feeling appropriately guilty for doing something wrong, being full of sin, things we've done bad that God's unhappy with. And we need to say repentance. We need to repent in order to turn away from that and kind of start a new life. I want to suggest this morning that we should view that word and that idea in a much bigger way. Some of us may know this already, but for others, I want to encourage us in this. It's really important that we see repentance as something big and life-transforming. Here's one description that's provided by one concordance: repentance, to repent, to change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitudes, thoughts, behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living, to undergo a change in frame of mind or feeling and feeling. That can seem a bit trendy at the moment because this word is around a bit, but I think you can talk about repentance as reframing. It's like a refocusing. Now, part two of that sentence, repent for the kingdom of God is near, is about the kingdom being near. What we need to be reminded of this morning is that is the place and time where the king of the land has final say. The king of the land has final say. His authority is ruling. It's arrived. So when we hear, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, we can translate it a bit like this. This might be my take on it, or a take. Jesus is a king. His rule and authority has begun, and he's interested in the whole of your life. Amen. Does anybody say interest in that? Yes. He's a king. His rule and authority has begun, and he's interested in the whole of your life. Let's start looking at then an example of what that can mean for one person in the Bible story in Jesus' ministry. We're going to look at a lady called Mary of Bethany. She is from the town of Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. She has a sister called Martha and a brother called Lazarus. It seems they're close to Jesus and they're friends. But as we come to the story we're going to watch now, Lazarus has been taken ill, and Jesus has chosen to stay away. So Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they are close to Jesus. Jesus is often about doing his thing, transforming people's lives, showing what the kingdom is like. Somebody sends word, Jesus, Lazarus is getting really ill. We think you should get over there and look after him, sort him out, fix him. And Jesus says, no, no, I'll take my time. Thanks very much. I'll go when I'm ready. That's now where we're going to pick up the story as further news arrives that Lazarus has in fact died. And as we pick up the story here in this clip, then we'll see Jesus coming to meet the family. Thanks, Peter.
Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. They replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him.
I really like that as a retelling of a story. That's the Lumo Project, and I recommend it if you just want a great visual presentation of scripture. It's all the words of the Bible, but I think set really well. That's a powerful story, isn't it? Great, powerful story, but there are lots to take in that moment that I think have to do with repentance, that reframing. See, I think it's the potential is that we fall into the trap of saying, well, the main story is about Lazarus' resurrection. And undoubtedly, that is a really important part of the story. That is evidence, presentation of a future that is to come. That is a display of power by Jesus to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And in that, we have a kind of example and evidence of what we can all know in him. But I think there's also another bit of reframing and fresh understanding going on in that story. And that's about the weeping king. The weeping king. See, I think for me, what gets my attention in that story is that Jesus comes alongside Mary. She doesn't run away. He doesn't run away. She doesn't reject him. He doesn't reject her. She takes her pain to him. He receives it and shows her his pain. She takes her pain to him. She trusts him. She's honest with him. She's raw with him. It's also a moment for everyone watching on, isn't it? This is the guy who is understood to be the Messiah. He's the prophet. He's the teacher. He's the one who's going to set us free. And he's there weeping with this woman as she mourns the death of her brother. What is going on? Who is this guy? What does it mean for him to be my Lord and Savior? Now, there are things we do as Christians to kind of work out what it means to be followers of him. One of the tools we can use is something called, Peter, I might need help moving on, please, if it doesn't go. There we go. This is something called the Kairos Circle. That sounds grand, doesn't it? Some of us will be familiar with this, others won't. The idea is this is a tool that can be presented to some people that is like presenting a way of addressing moments in our lives that have a big impact. And the idea is that on that arrow, that timeline along the top there, that you can stop. And you can go, this is a moment where life is teaching me something. I am learning something new, and God is going to reveal something in this moment that has got my attention. And it could be anything. It might be the way someone talks to you in the supermarket. It might be the person you haven't seen in a while. It might be a really significant moment where you lose your job or someone has a go at you, or it could be really small. Whatever it is, there are moments where God gets our attention and we can take a look at it. And then the idea is that you follow this process. You follow repent first and then believe. So you observe what's going on. You reflect on it with others. You discuss it with others. And then you form a plan. You say, I'm going to be accountable for what I'm going to do. And then you do something about it. That's the kind of model in a nutshell. What I want to say this morning, or what I want to challenge in any of this process, is I think it's really important that we stamp all over this feelings. I think it's meant to happen in observe. I think that's the idea, that we kind of feel something, we're aware of something, and we acknowledge our feelings. But I think the risk is this model can all get rather cerebral and intellectual. If I walk along later and somebody stamps on my foot really hard, that guy there likes to do it occasionally. If he stamps on my foot, what am I going to say? Ow! Ow! Stop doing that. It's not funny anymore. I'm going to say, ow. I think there could be a risk that if I'm not careful, he stamps on my foot. And I'm going to go, I'm observing that somebody is standing on my foot right now. I just need to understand there's something going on there. Dave, will you come on over here? I need to talk to you because somebody's standing on my foot and I'm aware of something going on right now. I'm going to make a plan for how I'm not going to have my foot stood on again. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do about that. I'm going to make sure I don't do it. Dave, hold me accountable on that. The next time you see him near, you make sure you tell me. Yeah, deal with him. It's not real, is it? There are moments in our lives where it's not just that something happens and we go, I need to think and process that. You think, I feel it. I know it. It's part of me. Let's look from a different angle and indeed from a different height. This is the view from 879 steps high of St. Paul's Cathedral. It's taken from the Golden Gallery. It's about 85 meters high. And I went up there last week, stupidly, and then video called the family and said, you'll never guess where I am. What are you doing, Dad? Why are you up there? Get down from there. That's where I was. Now, this is a view of the London skyline, a few of the financial buildings there. And in particular, I'd like to draw attention to those cranes. What struck me as I was up there was that there was a fair bit of building work going on in London. We're going to take a look at that building work now. Julian, could we have the noise quite high for this, please? Sorry, let me take a moment. It's just a 30-second clip. And give me a thumbs up and then I'll, Peter, can we have the clip, please? Oh, we're upside down. Never mind. Look at your head to the side. Thanks, Peter. Sorry you had to tilt your heads. The greatest impact was the noise. Did you hear the noise there? Really struck me that as I was up that high, all I could hear were those infernal building works going on. Working away. I'd like to suggest that's a good analogy for how we can understand what's going on in our heads. There are suggestions, there's understanding in kind of understanding of the brain these days that you can actually liken parts of our brains to a bit like streets of a city. Our minds create pathways for kind of behaviors and thinking and reacting. And the thing is, they get in particular ways. And then sometimes what can happen is events come, change comes that disrupts those streets and pathways in our mind. Guess what? A rebuilding job is required. Reworking is required. Reframing, repentance, re-understanding of ourselves. And it's noisy. If you're going to tear down some buildings, if something's getting shaken, if something's getting disrupted, that is going to make noise. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. Right. Now I'm going to attempt to be brave and get a little bit more real with everyone in the hope of kind of sharing something with you all. I wish to be honest with you about a moment in my life. I'm doing this to share a story with you. I'm not interested in pity, and this isn't some sort of like indulgent moment where I get to share my sad bits of my life or something like that. We're not an episode of Oprah or something like that. Jeremy Kyle, I'm not looking for anything like that. I'm just interested in an honest moment that I hope gives you insight into where I'm coming from. 20th of May, 2020. Anybody know that date? 20th May, 2020 is the infamous day of the Prime Minister's garden party in Downing Street. The one where he got in a bit of trouble. Oh, not the Prime Minister anymore. It was also the day that my brother died. Now, 11 days before that, on May 9th, I had had a phone call with him. I spoke to him. I had learned they had been taken to hospital, and I had a phone call with him as he was waiting in the hospital in the BRI. He was in a general ward. He was incredibly sad and distressed. It was not an easy phone call. He knew that his health was very vulnerable and that his heart and lungs were in a weak spot, and he knew that being in hospital meant things were serious. An hour later, after that phone call, he went unconscious. His heart and lungs were unable to do what was required, and he required emergency support from the hospital. Anyone who knows people who've been in a critical condition knows you then have to go through days and days of phone calls. We couldn't go to the hospital because of the COVID restrictions at the time, so you just have to wait, talk on the phone every day, which is pretty excruciating. Then on May 19th, we had to go to the hospital. May 19th was the day that we had to talk through with the staff that it was time for my brother's life to come to an end. That every step that had been taken had been taken to try and give him the chance to restore, give his heart and lungs a chance to kind of fight for themselves again. The rest of him was perfectly fine. His mind, fine. Rest of his body, fine. Heart, lungs, completely devastated. And it was clear they weren't going to be up and running again. We had to be prepared, my dad and I, to say goodbye. May 20th, we spent most of the day with my brother. We played him music. We sat with him. We invited a chaplain in and we prayed together. The thing was, in that moment of the COVID restrictions, was that the moment of saying goodbye and his life ending had to be managed because of the COVID restrictions. So for me and my dad, what that meant was we had to sit on a chair like audience members at a show. We had to sit and watch with glass doors in front of us. No, this isn't nice, I'm sorry, but there's a meaning, there's a reason why I want to share this today. You have these glass panels and then you just have to sit there, me and my dad, hugging each other, as a doctor and a nurse hold my brother's hands, and we slowly watch him take his final breaths. Absolutely excruciatingly painful. Just heartbreaking. So, so sad. Not the death you would want for anyone, and certainly not what I wanted for my brother, just 40 years old. That moment still stands still as a moment of deep sadness and pain in my life. Now, the reason why I'm sharing it with you at the moment is because I need to make a case, because I don't believe I'm the only person in this room to have moments like this. Many of us will know painful moments like this in our lives, will have been through similar moments like this, are going through similar moments, or know people who are. My moment of repentance now, as I am coming through 3 years later, is to understand that Jesus is the Lord who weeps alongside me. He's the one who sits next to me and cries with me, but can also take my anger, my pain, my frustration at him. You shouldn't have allowed this to happen. It's not fair, and I'm not happy. And I'm glad you're crying with me, but you could have done something different, and I'm cross you didn't. But I'll still say you're Lord. There is a good part to the story. There is a good part. 4 years earlier, my brother had nearly died. We'd been through this before, 4 years prior to this. And after that moment, we got to know each other in great ways. He recovered something of his faith. We learned to pray together. I learned to help him to pray a bit. And he had a faith of his own. I'm confident of that. But, as I keep looking in my nose, I'm going to get angry these days, and I'm going to get protesting about anyone who wants to rush me through the painful part of that experience. I know there's the resurrection. I know there's the hope. I know there's good parts to the story, but it doesn't mean there's not also painful parts that need to be understood, recognized, and expressed. Understood and heard. Sometimes we're at risk of things like, of course we know God can use this moment. Some good can come from it. The Lord's plans are hard to discern, but we can trust he has a plan. Even something like the peace of God is sufficient right now. I would like to suggest it's possible to carry the peace of God whilst also carrying anger and distress at the events of our lives. And maybe actually holding anger and distress and pain is part of peace with God. It's okay. It's okay to be angry. It's all part of being a whole follower of Christ. You know, I think God does just as much in our character in those hurting moments. There is just as much repentance and reframing in the bits where we say, ow, or yes, as there is in the, I need to think about that. It's all God's work. But let's get real about it. Jesus talks a lot in parables, and he says, the kingdom of God is like. What might the kingdom of God look like in this moment? The kingdom is like a friend inviting his mate out for a curry and a beer after his mum's just died. They speak of football, they speak of jobs, they speak of TV, but the one guy gets to spend a couple of minutes talking about what it was like to say goodbye to his mum. The kingdom of God, God bless her, is like a wife bringing her husband a coffee whilst he sits in his garden looking at the birds, wondering if he can feel happy again. Not trying to change my mind. Not trying to convince me of God's plan in this moment. Just bringing me a cup of coffee, putting my arm around me. Do you need anything? You're all right. The kingdom of God is like a discipleship group sitting together in a lounge, three of them interceding and praying for their friend, whilst the fourth just sits and waits, listening to their friends pray the prayers they don't yet feel able to pray. Kingdom of God is like two friends taking a long walk along Exmouth Beach together, just listening, one just listening while the other tells them why they're just so angry. The kingdom of God is like a community from the church putting on a funeral service for a mum and her family who need to help to say goodbye to their daughter. All of us can take part in these kingdom moments. All of us can be part of God's presence, just like Linda offering to pray for the man whilst she cuts his hair. We can say things like, "What's that like? I'm here for you. That sounds really difficult. I imagine there's a fair bit going on right now. Can you put it into words? Do you want to tell me?" We're God's church, and the head of the church is Jesus. He is the Lord who's now resurrected. Amen. Yet the King of the kingdom died in pain on a shameful cross, lonely, betrayed, abandoned, rejected, and much more. And I love that King Jesus. He is a king worth following and obeying and serving, changing my life, making me move house, change where I send my kids to school, how I spend my money, how we spend our time, who we invite in our house. He's worth it all because he's the king of the sad situations too. It's not all roses. He didn't fast forward to the resurrection. He allowed the cross to take its time to do its work. Just a moment, we're going to be still, but I hope I'm just landing something this morning out of my story and what I've tried to share. It's great we've been able to praise and worship. I have loved the worship this morning. But as we've acknowledged in our prayers this morning, there's still hurt. There's still going on for us. And I want to remind us, God is interested in the whole of your lives, the whole of my life. He's interested in every part, and he has the power to come alongside us and be present in all moments. And sometimes we just don't need to rush ahead. We can allow ourselves to just sit, be still, and acknowledge his just as much presence where it hurts. There's power in that. There's healing in that. There's repentance. There's reframing. There's new life. So a discipline I've learned, thankfully, in the last couple of years is the gift of stillness and silence. I'm going to borrow this microphone. We're going to attempt something. I didn't test it beforehand, so I hope it's going to be all right, Jew. I'll switch it on. What we're going to do is we're going to share in a moment that I use with an app called Centering Prayer. Centering Prayer is just an app. You can just use a stopwatch and a Bible if you prefer. But it's quite a handy app because it plays some nice sounds along the way. And it gives you some kind of go-to verses. What it does is it just says, set a time for how long you want to be silent for. Pick a verse that you'd like to reflect on. Then it plays some nice music. And then there's just raw silence. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just stillness, you and God. And then for the purposes of my app, I have some nice tweeting birds that gently ease me out of that silence. But I would like to just take a moment before we return to singing and a sung response to just be quiet. We're going to attempt 3 minutes. 3 minutes to be still. I've chosen three. I could have gone two. I think two's too easy. Three is just the right amount of time for it to get a bit uncomfortable. Yeah. Can get uncomfortable because it's kind of weird to all be silent in a room like this. That will feel kind of weird. Also can feel kind of weird because... can also feel kind of weird because our thoughts start coming in. It's quite annoying. Sometimes we want to rush. We want to do the thing because we don't want to think about the thing. 3 minutes is just a long enough for maybe some thoughts to bubble up. Then in that moment, these verses are there to just gently bring yourself back to God's attention. As things come up that get your attention, it can just be, Lord, make me know your ways. Lord, teach me your paths today. That's almost too long. Just, Lord, teach me your paths is enough for me. So shall I have a go at that? Are you up for that? I mean, nice and still. We'll see. I'm going to attempt to play some music through this. Then it'll begin. If it doesn't, only I can hear it, then I'll tell you when it's finished. All right. Lord, make me know your ways. Lord, teach me your paths. Make me walk in your truth and teach me. For you are my God and Savior.
So we pray, and maybe Julian and the band would like to please come up to lead us in a song response. Jesus, way, truth, and life. Jesus, Prince of Peace. Jesus, Lord of all, King of the Kingdom. Jesus, one who's interested in every part of our lives. Jesus, Healer, Worker of Miracles, Lord of the Resurrection. Jesus, the one who weeps. Jesus, the one who comes alongside. As we've made room for you this morning, come and fill those places. Help us to know, love you more, and receive you and be aware of you in every part of our lives. In your name, amen.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making you one. In the soil, I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your care for me. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring you with me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new one. In the soil, I now surrender, you are breaking ground. So I yield to you. And to your care for me. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing. But all you have given me, Jesus, you are me. So make me a vessel. Make me an offer. Make me a blessing. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, be water. Jesus, be water. Jesus, bring you water. Because where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my own face to carry fire today. Because where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my own flames to carry your healing today. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring me water. Jesus, bring you water.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom is near. It is here. You are with us always. We all just say these two lines together up on the screen. So, I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Thank you, Father, that you're there always holding our hand. And even though we don't always understand what's happening, you do. And we trust in you to take us on that path where we continue to hold your hand. We know you will be there for us and with us. And Lord, we thank you for Rich, his vulnerability this morning as he shared with us his life testimony, knowing God has been with him through the pain, through the anger, through the frustration. Lord, we lift him and Laura and the family up to you, and we thank you, Lord, for their leadership. Thank you, God, for being with us. Thank you, Julian and the band and all those who've contributed this morning.